I'd like to invite your attention to Isaiah 42. It's a pleasure to be with you tonight, and I do appreciate your patience. I apologize for running late. Thankful to have the opportunity again to fellowship with your pastor, Elder Mike Stewart. I esteem him as a very astute theologian and just as important a man of character. So I'm thankful to have a friend like Elder Stewart. I'm thankful for his ministry, the ministry here of Heritage Primitive Baptist Church. Tomorrow, God willing, we will begin our study at the youth conference. My message surrounds the glory of God. And tonight I would like to take that subject and try to condense it into 3 points. Going to make it very simple and easy to remember tonight. The 3 points are glory, gospel, and global. And in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, we read, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's glory. The glory of God is defined by one writer as the radiance of His holiness, the radiance of His manifold, infinitely worthy and valuable perfections. When we consider God, we recognize that He is glorious because in and of Himself there is perfections. Perfections are to be found in God. And we often refer to those perfections as His attributes. His glory is the manifestation of His essence, who God is. Robert Raymond, speaking of God's glory, says, God's glory is the sum total of all His attributes as well as any one of His attributes. Oftentimes we discover as we read God's Word that when God is speaking of one of His attributes, the word glory can be substituted in that attribute's place. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. You might have thought that it should have read, holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with His holiness. But the whole earth is filled with His glory because God's transcendence, His holiness, is His glory. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. As we look at creation, we discover God's power, His wisdom, His perfections in creating the universe, and that is His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. So God's glory is the revelation of His greatness, His splendor, His beauty, His magnificence. And for that reason, the Scriptures often refer to God as the God of glory. It was the God of glory that appeared to Abraham. A revelation that was so potent and powerful that Abraham would leave everything that he owned and step out in faith, having the God of glory as the object of his trust, and would begin to go to a place that he had never seen. It was the God of glory that appeared unto him. And in Isaiah, in particular, chapters 40 through 66, God is condemning Israel for their idolatry. They were involved in synchristic worship. They were combining the worship of Yahweh with the worship of the neighboring nations. And Isaiah is pointing out how utterly foolish it is to create a God with your own hands. A God oftentimes that you would carry from one place to another. And at the end of the day, bow down to a God that you yourself carried or that you made. And God is pointing out that He alone is glorious. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And God repeats that oftentimes in this particular section of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. God's glory, His perfection, the beauty, the majesty of God, God will not share that with any other being. God supremely values that which is supremely valuable. What is it that is supremely valuable? It is God's own glory. Everything God does, every end that God has in His holy purposes, are always to express and reveal His own glory. Now, someone might say, does that make God a braggart? Does this somehow make God a proud God, that He would pursue His own glory as the ultimate end of all that He does? God instructed Israel, thou shalt have no other God before me. You will not place as my equal or above me any other. I am God alone. And God in His own holiness, God in His own righteousness, He will never have any equals either. For God to value any object above Himself would be sin. God alone is God, and He values that which is of infinite worth, and He alone has infinite value. So He will not share His glory with any other. All that He does is ultimately for His glory. Think of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. There is a refrain that is repeated. Paul in Ephesians 1 is expressing the doctrines of grace, the great fundamental purpose of God in salvation, ultimately to glorify Himself. In Ephesians 1, in verses 4 through 6, we read that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children. And then in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God's ultimate purpose in salvation was to glorify Himself, or to glorify His grace, to magnify Himself in the display of His grace, favor toward fallen sinners. It's not that God in eternity past was somehow lonely and His heart was longing for a people that could somehow fulfill Him. I hate that mushy way that salvation is sometimes presented in Christianity. That's not the view of God's purpose in salvation at all. God's great end was to save a people for His own glory. Could you imagine tonight thinking that somehow we are going to add something in order to make God fulfilled? God is satisfied in Himself. Is Jamie Tucker, this puny, finite, fallen being, somehow going to add something to God whereby God is made more glorious, wonderful than He already is? Of course not. God's great end, great objective in electing us to salvation and predestinating us so that we might be a part of His family is so that in eternity, as well as now, we will worship Him, praise Him, adore Him. Later in Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom He also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So God is displaying His glory in the salvation of sinners. In John chapter 17, as Jesus Christ would pray shortly before His own crucifixion, we find that there is a fundamental emphasis of Jesus Christ in this prayer upon His glory, upon glory. John 17, 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Notice this desire for glory. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. It's this reciprocal glory that's taking place between the Father and the Son. And Jesus Christ desires this to be once again expressed in its fullness. Because in eternity, again, we find that God in His Holy Trinity was communicating glory. I love to think about the activity of the Godhead before the creation of the world. The reason God did not need us in order to fulfill Himself was because God had Himself to find fulfillment in. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit communicating love and expressing glory one to another. God was displaying His holy perfections within the Godhead. As Jesus Christ later in John 17 and 24 would pray, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The communication of this glory. Jesus says, I desire that my people be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. It would be an audacious statement if made by anyone other than Jesus. Could you imagine tonight your pastor saying, well, having said this morning, I want you to return this evening because I want you to come back and behold my glory. That would be a real turnoff for me. Wouldn't it be for you? I want you to come back and I want you to notice how I've honed my skill in preaching. I want you to notice how I've memorized certain scriptural verses. I want you to see how I can make it flow and put it together. I want to impress you with my glory. No, we don't come here tonight to somehow see man exhibited in whatever he might seem to accomplish. We've come here to worship God. And Jesus can say that about Himself, and it seems like it is the right thing for Jesus to desire. I want you to be with me to behold my glory. And think about in your own life. Maybe whatever employment or hobby you might have, working with wood maybe, hobby. You call up the church and say, listen, I'm going to be working in the shop today. I want you to come over and I just want you to sit there all day and behold my glory as I work with wood. I want you to come over as I'm going to mow the lawn today. And I just want you to sit there with your eyes fixed on me as I ride on the lawnmower and behold my glory. That's absurd, isn't it? But it's not absurd when Jesus Christ would pray that. Because Jesus' glory, the glory of God, is magnificent. It's the most valuable, worthy object in all of the universe. And God was communicating His glory within His own Trinity. And it's that glory that He is going to share. He has shared with us and will continue to share with us throughout eternity. His glory is so immense, so valuable, so awesome, that we will never become bored with God's glory throughout eternity. We will still walk around and we'll say, whoa, I saw His glory today. Now, obviously, You know, I'm imagining a little bit with my sanctified imagination. But we go, wow, I saw His glory again. And it was just as awesome, if not more awesome, today than it was 5 million years ago. We're still delighting in God in heaven throughout eternity because His glory is so immense, so satisfying, so fulfilling. It's the expression of His own splendor, His own greatness. That glory is expressed through His working in our life, church. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do my good works display the glory of God? Because my good works are only done through grace, by faith, and in the God who is working through me by His Holy Spirit, so that when I perform good works, it's not for my glory. It's to exhibit the glory of God, the beauty of God, the wonder of His grace in working in our lives. It was Henry Martyn. He was a missionary to India and Persia. He died at the age of 31. But I believe his prayer was answered. His heart was, let me forget the world and be swallowed up in the desire to glorify God. To glorify God, just to see His glory. To see His glory. God delights in manifesting His glory through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Throughout the Old Testament, God is demonstrating, revealing, expressing His glory primarily in the tabernacle, in the temple, within the community of Israel. But let's come to the second point, gospel, good news, the story of redemption, Jesus Christ. And let's think about how God has purposed, how He has eternally purposed in a very specific, special, unique, gracious way to express His splendor, His magnificence in His Son in human flesh, in the fulfillment of salvation. In John chapter 1, John introduces this gospel. Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, later in the chapter, John writes, and the Word was made flesh. The incarnation of Christ. Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully divine, fully human, one person. And the Word was made flesh through the working of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Mary the Virgin, Jesus Christ was conceived. And through that miracle, Jesus Christ took upon Himself the nature of a man. He was made flesh. And He dwelt among us. John says He dwelt among us. The word literally means He tabernacled among us. Now again, think in the Old Testament how God purposed to reveal His glory in the tabernacle as well as in the temple. In the holiest of holies, there on the Ark of the Covenant, God would display His glory. And it would be so heavy, so weighty, that when the tabernacle was raised up and the temple was completed, the glory of God so filled those places that no one could stand in the place where God was demonstrating His splendor. And John says now Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He's the antitype of the tabernacle and the temple. They were just pointing towards something much bigger. They were pointing toward Jesus. Jesus tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that John and the apostles and the disciples, when they looked at Jesus, they saw the glory of God. The glory of God. The glory of God demonstrated, revealed through the person and work of Jesus. As Jesus would begin to perform his miracles, he was demonstrating his power, his wisdom, the glory of God, the splendor of God, the magnificence of God was on display through the miracles of Christ. Through the ministry of Christ. Glory. Grace, right? Mercy, grace, that's God's glory. As Jesus reached out to the outcast, reached out to sinners, people's lives that had been destroyed and wrecked because of sin, Jesus Christ would go and he would minister to women of ill repute. He would reach out and communicate love, fresh, living, enlivening love to publicans. It's displayed throughout the Gospels. For instance, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke records for us the glory of God in Jesus Christ as it is especially seen in Jesus' love and ministry toward the outcast of society. Reaching out and saving them by supernatural, miraculous grace. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to save sinners. And in doing so, his glory, the glory of God is displayed in his miracles, in his ministry. And in particular, is there a more clear demonstration of glory than at Calvary? At Calvary, where God's perfections are demonstrated, his love, his grace, his mercy. What about his justice? His righteous indignation. Yes, that's a part of God's glory as well. On the cross, our sin is imputed to Jesus. And therefore, God would pour out his holy hatred and indignation for sin upon Jesus. And that's the reason Jesus Christ is crying out on the cross, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Or my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Because God is judging sin, our sin, on the cross in the person of Jesus. It's awesome, isn't it? It is tonight if you recognize that you're a sinner, if you recognize you're fallen, you are by nature a rebel in need of reconciliation, and Jesus Christ is there on the cross and he is bearing our guilt, not simply our guilty feelings, but he is actually bearing real guilt, condemnation. And Jesus Christ is suffering for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Everything about the cross, everything about Calvary, everything about Jesus Christ dying there is about God's glory. The demonstration of wrath and holiness as it pleased God to bruise him. So to me, that's a startling statement. Without recognizing or an understanding of the gospel, it is so puzzling to consider how God, through Isaiah, could write, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could God find pleasure in bruising his son that he delighted in? What is there about Calvary that God could find pleasure in? That there's reconciliation, there's satisfaction of judgment, there's propitiation. God's wrath is satisfied. He poured it all out upon Christ for all of our sins. It's glory. And it is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's love. It's herein is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us. John says, "Well, I want to talk to you about love. I'm not going to talk about your love. I want to talk about God's love. Not that our love for God is unimportant or somehow not essential. But fundamentally, it's about God's love first and foremost. If we want to think about love, let's consider God's love for us. In this, the love of God was manifested in that He gave His Son for us. That's glory. Grace. Mercy. Making the way accessible whereby you can come into the presence of God. Sinners and a holy God somehow can be reconciled, can be made one. That's Calvary. That's glory. That's the reason the gospel in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, 1 or 2 Timothy 1:11, it's referred to as the glorious gospel. The good news is glorious because it's the display of how God in His eternal purpose has reconciled sinners to Himself, declared them righteous, made them holy. Think of that. Holy and without blame. How about even today? As your life today, as you measure it against God's standard, can you say today that I am without blame? I can't. For the last 100 miles, I broke the law in getting here. And I was willing to pay the consequences. So I'm not without blame. I'm not without blame. I haven't loved God today with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. There's much blame in my life, in my heart. And then positively, holy. And yet through grace, we're without blame. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Because Jesus Christ was condemned in our place. And not only does He receive our sin, not only is our sin imputed to Him, but we receive His righteousness. God was satisfied with Jesus, everything about Jesus. Not only that Jesus bore our sin, but Jesus Christ also secured for us a perfect righteousness by His perfect obedience. Because Jesus Christ did love God the Father with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He did love His neighbor as Himself. And God takes all of that perfect obedience of Jesus and He places it to our account. And we're justified. It's because of Jesus. We beheld His glory. Now, notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, how Jesus reveals the glory of God, the beauty of God, the magnificence of God, the splendor of God. What Thomas Watson referred to as glory is the sparkling of the deity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel," there it is again, "the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God is revealing Himself, His glory, His perfections in the face of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. Not in the face of any other. Not in any God that is worshipped in the earth other than Himself. It is in Jesus Christ that God is saying, "Here is my glory. Here's my glory. God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of Jesus Christ by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. So God is demonstrating His glory, revealing His glory in Jesus, in salvation through Jesus Christ. Have you seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus? Have you seen how the glory of God has intersected your life? As God has unveiled His grace and His mercy for you, as He has revealed His judgment that should have been yours, as He placed it all upon His Son. Tonight I want you to know there is freedom, there is liberty, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. May tonight we lay hold of Jesus by faith. This has a transforming, radical impact in the lives of human beings when they behold the glory of God. In my own prayer life, just to maybe understand a little practical way this expressed, I'm not saying this is the way you must pray, but I'm just saying that in my own life, in times past, there was a time when I used to emphasize first and foremost in my prayer life, God, just help me to be good today. Help me to be obedient. And I still desire that, but I came to discover that in order for me to be obedient, I have to have a power working within me. I've got to have something that just overtakes my will and inclines me toward that obedience. And I found that in the glory of God. So my prayer is now, first of all, God, unveil Your glory before me today. Let me see Your glory in Your Word. Let me see Your glory revealed in my life. Because when I can see Your glory, the response to that is transformation from apathy to zeal, from disobedience to obedience, from unbelief to faith. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul concludes chapter 3 as he has been speaking about the glory of the new covenant that's seen in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Tonight, God is demonstrating again His glory. He's unveiled His glory in Jesus. And as we behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, we are changed. We're undergoing transformation into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's powerful, isn't it? You want to experience transformation? You want to experience more Christ-likeness? Well, let it begin by viewing the glory of the Lord. I'm not saying Paul is not writing here that simply in order to be transformed, we just sit around staring at the glory of God. Not at all, but this is where transformation begins. True spiritual faith, true spiritual discipleship, true spiritual maturity, sanctification, it begins by having the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ unveiled before us. We begin to be changed, transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed. The same word is used of Jesus in Matthew 17 when He was transfigured. Transfigured. To a great extent, His humanity hid at times His divinity. And yet on the Mount of Transfiguration, the curtains are pulled back and Jesus displays His glory. Transfigured. And maybe you feel like your faith in Christ oftentimes is hid, not hid simply because of your humanity, but it's hid because of your sin and your selfishness. In your unbelief. And yet as we begin to see Jesus Christ, as we begin to experience this means of sanctification, means of grace, as we assemble together as a congregation, God uses His gospel in our sanctification by revealing Jesus unto us so that we might be changed, transformed, transfigured. So glory, glory, gospel, and global. All right, so God's great purpose is to reveal His glory. He has revealed His glory through Jesus. And it is our privilege as Christians to continue that eternal purpose of God to reveal His glory in Jesus as we proclaim the gospel and live out the implications of the gospel. I think his name's Greg Gilbert. He wrote a neat little concise book simply titled The Gospel. And the outline of the gospel is God, man, Jesus' response. And we read through that book as a family. And recently we began trying to share with one another and within the confines of our living room before we try to move outward into our community. We began practicing those 4 points in a gospel presentation, and we were trying to get it somewhere between 1 and 2 minutes. You might try that. So what we're doing after we practice long enough with family, then I'm going to assign each child someone that they are familiar with and know, so they won't be too embarrassed to go and give the gospel presentation to that person. And then we hope to advance further and further out to people that we know not as intimately. But during the recent presentation, acting out, sharing of the gospel within the family, Malachi, my 3-year-old, he said, "I'm thankful that God gave me an arm bone and that Jesus died. He stayed in the grave for 2 minutes and He came out of the grave and He's coming back." Well, it's close. 3 days He was in the tomb. That's gospel. God created us in His own image to have fellowship with Him. However, man fell, lost that fellowship with God. So God is going to bring man back into fellowship with Himself, and it's through Jesus Christ. And our response to that should be to believe the gospel and repent of sin. It is that gospel that God has given us the privilege to share. According to Mark chapter 16, to share with every creature. Every creature. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. I believe that's God's global purpose through His church and through His people, is to make His glory known to all nations, to all people groups. I'll share a verse with you from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. As we think about global, universal gospel going forth to every nation. Habakkuk chapter 2. I love this verse. Habakkuk wrote, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's fairly exhaustive, isn't it? As the waters cover the sea. What is your vision for the glory of God? How widespread do you desire for God's glory to be manifest? I hope that it's globally. That it's your prayer that Jesus Christ is going to be made famous in all of the world. God has said again in Isaiah 42, "I will not give my glory to another." Is it not heart-wrenching when false gods are bowed down and worshipped by people in this world? Oh, how we should desire and pray for that God would make His glory known, beginning here in our lives and in our church and our assembly and in our neighborhoods and our community, that Jesus Christ would be esteemed above every other being, that He would receive the honor and praise that He deserves. That's what it means to glorify God. We're simply exulting in God's own glory. We are delighting in and sharing God's glory. You know, when you find something that's valuable, when you have something that you believe is a treasure, don't you enjoy sharing it with others? You would never know by my eloquence in the pulpit, but I'm actually a redneck. I was raised deer hunting with my granddaddy, and it was just common. And this might seem really backwoodsy and cruel, and I hope, really, I don't want to offend any animal rights activists tonight, but I'm just telling you how I was raised. If we had the blessing from God of killing a big buck when we went deer hunting, it was just common for us to load it on back of the truck, not head first, not head pointing toward the front of the truck, but head pointing toward the back. And the reason being is because you want to leave the tailgate down. And you want to drive around until that deer is swollen up, this big around late in the afternoon, showing off your prize trophy. Because it was an expression of your skill, your woodsmanship. It was our glory. The glory of our skill and in finding the trail that he used, traveling back and forth from where he bedded to where he had lunch, where he fed, making sure that we had fully covered our scent, risen early to get there an hour before daylight, sitting in the cold and the rain, it didn't matter. Because when you finally bagged the big buck, you had the privilege of showing off your glory. And everybody in the community was amazed and awestruck. It's rather foolish, I realize that. But when you find something that's valuable, you want to express it. Now, there were a few occasions when I was young and immature that I would shoot something called a spike. That's a buck, male deer, that only has two horns or antlers. Sometimes one would be longer than the other. Now, on those occasions, you load up the buck, you close the tailgate, and you take feed sacks and throw on the top and hope nobody stopped you before you was able to skin it and put it into the freezer. That wasn't your glory. We found this treasure in Jesus. And we delight in making it known. That's the awesome thing about God in revealing His glory and using us as His instruments. It becomes such a privilege, such a joy. What a joyous opportunity to be able to bring before others this which is supremely valuable. God is making His glory known in the nations, through His church, through His disciples, as we proclaim the gospel. That's the reason, by the way, you need to know what the gospel is if you're going to share the gospel with others. If you're going to say to someone, hey, may I have 2 or 3 minutes of your time to tell you about something that has radically changed my life and means more to me than anything else that I could ever talk to you about? Can I just have 2 minutes of your time to hone your skill? I know tonight, if you're believers, you love the gospel. Sometimes it's rather hard to articulate, and it's even harder to articulate when others are listening. But God has given us this privilege. He's going public with his splendor. the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I want that to be Heritage's vision for God's kingdom. For God's kingdom. And you might be thinking, listen, buddy, just be happy that I came back on a Sunday evening. You know, I'm here, and that's a part of displaying His glory. But I believe as we see more and more of His glory and begin to value it, find that at the right hand of God there's pleasures forevermore. It is a message that we desire to share. There's a lot of verses I could turn to tonight. I'm just going to close tonight by giving you a quote of one of my favorites, David Brainerd. He died at the age of 29. He was a minister, an evangelist to the Indians up in the area of New Jersey. Suffered greatly from tuberculosis and different ailments. But he was able to pen this. My soul is concerned not so much for the souls as such, but rather for Christ's kingdom, that it might appear in the world that God might be known to be God in the whole earth. It's awesome, isn't it? He was willing to suffer. Willing, through his exposure to the elements, to hasten his own death, because he treasured the glory of God and seeing that glory made known in the whole earth. Blow ye the trumpet, blow the gladly solemn sound, let all the nations know. To earth's remotest bound, the year of Jubilee has come. Return, ye ransomed sinners, home. Tonight, I hope you've been able just to get a little glimpse of the glory of God that's in Jesus Christ. And if you have never before tonight been able to see that glory in Jesus, it's my prayer that He will reveal His glory, the glory of His grace to you, that you might trust in Him. That you might commit your life to Him, serving Him with this body of believers that assembles here together. May the Lord bless you.